The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in the word of truth in Genesis chapter 20, where we'll begin the exegesis of verses 8 through 10. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you've dealt with personal sin of life appropriately before God. This is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, where in our prayer, confession, acknowledgement to God, our sins, known or unknown, from the past to the present. When we acknowledge Him before God, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This command is given to believers in time to have the mechanics to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, as we're commanded in the book of Ephesians. If God commands us to do something, He tells us how to do it. 1 John 1:9 is how we do that. And in this condition, spiritually, we are able to then assimilate, understand the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, which is the inward enemy in our life, the constant conflict going on within in our desire to pursue God and His plan otherwise in our life. And only in this way can we truly see the Bible doctrine undistorted purely as God has so intended via the very eyes of the author of Scriptures, God the Holy Spirit, in rulership over the real you. So we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary. Also remember, the quorum of the main assembly is no talking while I'm teaching. I am not shy. I will call people down. Fortunately, I don't have to very often. I hope it continues. So keep that in mind as your undivided attention towards me is a display of an evidence of being filled with God's Holy Spirit in this condition. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that you bless us as we examine and review the lives of believers before us, taking away from Bible class their examples, the doctrine attached to it for our own personal exercise and use and thinking in our own lives, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Chapter 20, which I've titled The Abimelech Affair, is a close parallel to a similar situation that occurred earlier in Abraham's life. That was the Egyptian affair, whereas there Abraham, as we saw in chapter 12, abandoned his geographical will because of a famine and employed a scheme that he has concocted in regards to his wife Sarah being his sister to avoid the potential of someone otherwise trying to kill him to take him for their own wife, which obviously must have been a danger at that point in time in history. And Sarah was a very beautiful woman and would be desirous because of her overt beauty in this respect. And while the situations are similar, there are still stark differences to be seen between, especially, the individuals of focus, the two leaders, Pharaoh of Egypt, the king there, and now Abimelech of Gerar, the king over the Philistines in this general area. And to have a full appreciation of this second incident, whereas Abraham again succumbs to failure to faith rest and operates under sin fear, employing the same old human viewpoint technique of presenting Sarah as his sister, and she ended up now in Abimelech's harem. To fully appreciate the second situation and that it's not just a recording that Abraham was imperfect. He was, as a believer, in this regard, and failed twice in a situation. It also has a multi-layer of teaching that's involved with it. On the surface, that which is most presently readily present in regards to seeing is the steps that God will go to ensure the fulfillment of his plan, that nothing will thwart it, as seen in regards to how he intercedes on behalf of Sarah, being in Abimelech's harem potentially, immediately in this regards, and the judgment that comes upon Abimelech's household. In that regards, it also serves a second purpose, and that answers the contrast between Abimelech and the king of Egypt, and that God takes this opportunity and he utilizes it to evangelize Abimelech during the whole ordeal. And I've pointed out for us all the differences that we've seen now between the two situations. It shows the extremes that God will go to ensure the fulfillment of his plan for positive volition, and overall that includes wiping out an entire nation if necessary in order to make sure his plan stays intact. But it also goes to shows to go how far God will go to the extremes to ensure that positive volition otherwise is given the truth of Bible doctrine in order to bring their volition to surface and to make the adjustments to God's justice to begin with, the salvation adjustment. So Abimelech here, we have all the language, all the clues that point to the fact that Abimelech and the situation at hand is being evangelized and set up for evangelism throughout the whole ordeal. And it begins with God communicating directly with Abimelech in a dream in the preceding verses, verses 3 through 7, as we so saw. And this, if you will, takes up the slack for Abraham's fallacy and error in sin in this respect, whereas he should have been available and ready to provide the gospel message to serve positive volition there. Instead, God intercedes on his behalf and communicates directly to Abimelech the situation at hand, and that is, in spite of any innocence he may claim to this whole situation, God is still holding him in contempt in regards to the situation at hand, and death is a penalty if he does not obey God otherwise to remedy the situation. So in the dream, God, if you will, serves trial upon Abimelech. He gives him the sentence, which is conditional, either return Sarah because of Abraham's position as a prophet, in addition to being her husband, or else dying he will die. And those around him will suffer the same consequences as apropos in representation of the kind of volition that exists otherwise in the situation at Gerar in this condition. And after the dream, Abimelech takes immediate action, and that's where we now jump into verses 8 through 10. As Abimelech brings together a council of his heads of state, if you will, and his household, and then he turns and he interrogates Abraham, which further reveals all the ingredients that I've been pointing out to us in the situation. All right, looking here at the Hebrew. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, verse 8, and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. You have the wow consecutive plus the hifil verb in perfect third masculine singular. Our word verb shakam, to arise early. SH, A-K-A-N. Bimelech, proper noun, transliterated. In the morning is the preposition bet, with the definite article and the noun for morning, common masculine singular absolute, boker, B-O-Q-E-R. And called all his servants, while consecutive, our verb to call, imperfect third masculine singular, kal, stem, kara, Q-A-R-A. And he called for all of his servants, literally. He had the preposition lamed, followed with the common masculine singular construct noun, kol, all of, K-O-L. His servants is the common masculine plural construct noun with the third masculine singular suffix, eved, E-B-E-D. And told all these things in their hearing. And told is a wow consecutive. Then the PL, the imperfect third masculine singular of the verb davar, to speak, in completeness. I mean, he didn't leave out any detail here. That's the emphasis of this verb, D-A-B-A-R. Spoke of, told, all these things. You have the sign of direct object, to point to the object of words or the words that he spoke. All is a common masculine singular construct. Kol, again, repeated, K-O-L. These things, definite article, common masculine plural noun absolute. Again, a repeat of our noun dabar, which could be translated matter, things, speaking, spoke, etc. Dabar. All these things are matters. Followed with the adjective plural, both these matters, Ella, E-L-L-E-H. In their hearing is the preposition bet, followed with the common feminine dual noun construct with the third masculine plural suffix, literally our word for ear, ozen, O-Z-E-N, in their ears, in their hearing. And the men were greatly frightened. You had the wow consecutive. Then our verb to fear here, kal imperfect third masculine plural, yara, Y-A-R-A. And they feared, the men, definite article, then our noun for man, the common masculine plural absolute, ish, I-S-H, very much, exceedingly. That's followed with the adverb meod, M-E-O-D. So he has counsel with his entourage, and then he turns and he starts to interrogate Abraham. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, he called him front and center, as a leader, an authority would do in a situation such as this. You have the wow consecutive, and then our verb to call again, kara, as he called out his servants. Now he calls out Abraham, kal imperfect third masculine singular, Q-A-R-A. Abimelech, transliterated, to Abraham, preposition lamed, followed with our noun Abraham, proper noun. And said to him, wow consecutive, our verb to say, typical here, kal imperfect third masculine singular, amar, M-A-A-M-A-R. Followed with the preposition, third masculine singular suffix, lamed. He called Abimelech to Abraham, literally, and said to him, what have you done to us? You have the interrogative pronoun ma, M-A-H, what, question mark. Have you done, is the kal perfect second masculine singular, our verb to do, asah, A-S-A-H, to us, preposition lamed here with the first common plural suffix. He then asks another question, and how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? So again, we see this association factor. Those under the authority of their king being indicted along with him. Wow conjunction, our interrogative pronoun mal repeated, and how. Have I sinned, is your cal perfect verb first common singer, katha, C-H-A-T-H-A. Against you is a preposition with the second feminine singer suffix, lamed, towards you, for you, or against you. That is your conjunction key, K-I-Y. You have brought on me and on my kingdom. You have brought is the hifil stem, perfect second masculine singer of the verb bow. You have caused to bring, B-O. Upon me is the preposition all with the first common singer suffix, A-L. And upon, while conjunction, all repeated the preposition. My kingdom is the common feminine singer, construct first common singer suffix, mama leka, M-A-M-E-L-A-K-A-H. My kingdom or my dominion, a great sin, not just a sin, but a great sin. Again, our noun for sin, common feminine singer absolute, katha'a here, as the noun, C-H-A-T-H-A-A-H. A great one is the adjective feminine singer absolute, our word for great, gadol, G-A-D-O-L. Then he proclaims the obvious, at least on the surface. You have done to me things that ought not to be done. You have the common masculine plural absolute noun. First of all, our word ma'aseh, M-A-A-S-E-H, works, deeds, things. Translated things here, actions in view, followed with the relative pronoun asher, A-S-E-H, which should not be done, literally. You have the negative particle lo, L-O, plus your nifil verb, imperfect third masculine plural, asa, I don't have it transliterated, A-S-A-H. Then you have the cal perfect second masculine singer, the same verb, asaw, should not be done, literally, you have done, against me. A preposition with the first common singer suffix, imad, I-M-M-A-D. Works which should not be done, you have done against me, is the Hebrew. Then verse 10, he ends again with a final question. Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? While consecutive, he said, Amar is our verb, A-M-A-R, cal imperfect third masculine singer, Abimelech, to Abraham, preposition L is the preposition here, E-L, directly, if you will, almost in his face. He said to Abimelech, to Abraham, what, again our interrogative pronoun, ma, M-A-H, have you encountered, is the cal perfect second masculine singer or verb to see, ra'ah, R-A-A-H. What have you seen or encountered that is a conjunction key, K-I-Y here, meaning having the meaning, giving cause to what you have done, Zakal, perfect second masculine singular. Again, our verb asah, A-S-A-H. This thing or this matter, you had to sign a direct object similar to what we saw earlier, definite article, or noun, the bar, E-A-B-A-R, common masculine singular, absolute, follow with your adjective, masculine singular, demonstrative adjective, as it would be here, zeh, this one, the thing, this matter, this one. All right? Look at these verses. Rereading the three verses, 8 through 10. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all of his servants and told completely all these things in their hearing. And the men were frightened exceedingly, very much. Verse 9, then Abimelech summoned or called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I, personally, sinned against you, that ye have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. Verse 10, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you seen or encountered that you have done this thing? All right, analysis of verses 8 through 10. One, the impact of the dream moves Abimelech to action. So it added this desired effect, the dream did. He definitely saw for what it was, God in direct communication with him, even albeit being in a dream. And I would guarantee you, if that's the way God chose to speak to you, you would recognize it's real. See? So the impact of dream moves Abimelech to action. He shows you what kind of leader he is. He doesn't sit around, ponder over it, things of this nature. No, he takes immediate action. He recognizes the seriousness of this whole situation and doesn't rest on his laurels otherwise. Two, he first summons a royal council to deal with the matter. This involves him and his people. And therefore, he brings in the representatives otherwise of his person and have direct effect upon the nation otherwise. And he explains to them in detail the very situation at hand. So three, he does this promptly as he, quote, arose early in the morning, our phrase, Shakam Bet Ha Boker. Early in the morning. So four, the impact upon his subjects was, quote, the men were very much afraid. Yara ha'ish me'od. They were very much afraid. So we see kind of a domino effect here in regards to God communicating with Abimelech, that now transcending to his immediate subjects, those under his charge around him, that also speaks of Abimelech and his position and how he deals with people because they believed every word he told them. So this at least implies, in spite of the fact that he was obviously king, that it implies his honesty, something completely opposite of what we saw in regards to Lot trying to reveal or tell his sons-in-laws to be the situation they had at Sodom. See, and they didn't take him serious. Well, this king is definitely taken serious. So again, we're dealing with someone that has good ethical and moral standards to begin with. So four, the impact upon the subjects again was the men were very much afraid. Five, so much for Abraham's concern that there was no fear of God in Gerar, as in response to Abimelech's questions, Abraham basically lays his cards on the table. And as we see in verse 11, immediately he explains to him why he did what he did, because I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place. First and foremost, failure to faith rest. He prejudged the situation at hand. So, as we will see, and as we are seeing, so much for his concern. We don't lose sight of the fact that Abraham is being introduced now in context as a prophet. It shows that he has a ministry. A ministry that he is responsible for in regards to God's geographical will for him in the land of Canaan. So where he was to go, etc., he would take opportunity as provided and right to evangelize, spread the truth of Bible doctrine, otherwise to others in communication of them as God's spokesperson. So six, in the assembly now of Abimelech's servants, our Hebrew word aved, Abimelech here himself evangelizes, passing on the doctrine to others. That point is to show that what evangelism is. It's not some tactic, some circus that somebody has to put on in order to get people saved. It's simply a transmission of the truth of Bible doctrine from one person to another. And while there are those who have the gift, have had the gift to evangelize, God makes a ministry for them out of it in this regard. It's our contention today the person would have the gift of pastor-teacher as he might fulfill that role. Even though you have a position such as that, as might be necessary to go in and address a separate geographical location. Any person can evangelize, no matter what their gift is, no matter their station in mission life, if they obviously are able to communicate the gospel message to the individual before them. And so God stirs Abimelech up in regards to stimulating what position he has in this regard. It appeals to his intellectual honesty, his sincerity, his innocence, as he spoke of in regards to his heart that God validated. And he turns right around, and by proclaiming the truth of Bible doctrine to his council, he stirs up the same thing in them. This is God in action, see. This is evangelizing in action. It is the truth that brings about the reaction necessary for successful evangelizing, or, if you will, failure otherwise. So seven, the language here denotes the issue of hearing, literally our word for ear, ozen in the Hebrew, then followed with the response of righteous fear. This would be a righteous fear. Fear of God, which again, the news of Sodom and Gomorrah has made its way around the land by now. Coming in and enacting judgment otherwise upon these people. So we have the concepts of hearing. You got to hear the doctrine, followed with response of righteous fear. You got to respect it for what it is, and that is the Word of God. See, and you recognize who and what God is, His power, His omnipotence, and what He's able to do, both in blessing as well as in judgment. So, eight, we see here two more ingredients for successful evangelizing: hearing and having the fear of God. Compare John 5:24. So as you will see, I will continue to pick out these aspects, these characteristics that we would find for evangelizing as we go through the verses. Obviously, that is to show the interpretation will follow through and is weaved in all the verses and in the context at hand. In fact, it will go beyond, as we will see, to a certain degree. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word. See, you got to have an ear to listen. What's your most important asset in life? Your ears. You could be blind, not see. But hearing, you're able to hear the truth of Bible doctrine. Physically. And for one who hears my word, that looks at the audible hearing with spiritual understanding is the idea here. And believes him who sent me, see. The caveat to hearing is that you got to exercise faith with it if you wanted to have its proper impact in regards to God's plan fulfilled in your life. And believes him who sent me has eternal life. Hear this in context for the purpose of our notes. The being evangelized salvation phase one. And does not come into judgment. You believe in Jesus Christ, eternal condemnation is now taken off the books. Because your name has now been included in a new book, the book of the Lamb, the book of the Lamb of life. Book of life of the Lamb, however it goes. You know what I'm talking about. Jesus' book. Got your name in it. But that's passed out of death into life. See. Doesn't mean physically you're not going to die. Short from the rapture. We all will. See. But spiritually, our eternal destiny has been determined once and for all. When we cross over that line and we believe that Jesus Christ is indeed who and what he proclaimed to be, that is God in the flesh, and that he went to the cross and died for your sins and was resurrected as evidence of that, of his success in his mission, in his ministry. Compare 8:43 of John. So hearing, the emphasis is hearing. See. Why do you not understand? Literally, my language, what I'm saying, is because you cannot hear my word. Here, it's on the negative end. People can listen physically, audibly, they have no true spiritual insight. See, no true spiritual understanding is attached to it. And there is an admonition of the Jewish leaders. They were spiritually deaf. Revelation 2, 7, 11, and 17. The very ingredient they needed to come to saving faith and overturn being the progeny of Satan, their father, spiritually. See. They're not willing to exercise it. Revelation 2, 7. As the Holy Spirit says to the churches, to admonish, to exhort, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him overcomes, which is language of making the salvation adjustment to the justice of God, saving faith, phase one, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches, he who overcomes. Again, language denoting saving faith. Shall not be hurt by the second death. That's eternal condemnation. And verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches to him who overcomes. And there the promise is to give some of the hidden manna. I'll give him a white stone, a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. You want to have a secret for all eternity? It'll be written on that stone. Psalm 66:16. Here, putting the ingredients together. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what He has done for my soul. It's a call to absorb the truth of Bible doctrine and evangelize it. Others around you. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This verse in particular is designed to show that the fear of God and knowledge are reciprocating. Knowledge, first and foremost, must begin with a righteous fear of God to begin with. Then that fear transcends and equates to knowledge as it's continued to be exercised, and you are showing a true fear of God with your knowledge. So, those who come to saving faith, first and foremost, have a fear of the Lord, have a fear of God, and they want to orient to His plan. Even the gospel, part of the gospel message, is designed to stir up that emotion, if you will. As if you don't believe, you're going to die and go to hell for all eternity, see. The part of the gospel message, so many churches just want to cut out anymore. People teaching that there is no hell. See, it's a whole beetle syndrome spreading into our society and throughout the Eastern mysticism and things of this nature that they adhere to. So that was Proverbs 1:7. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You want to be an idiot all your life? Well, shut off your ear canal to the truth of doctrine. Two five. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord. If you search for wisdom, here is personified as a woman. If you search for a silver, verse 4, and search for for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. Then you will have a greater understanding of the initial attitude you had towards God and why you desire to have a relationship with Him. Bible doctrine expands upon that, expounds upon that, and gives us insight and discernment in that respect. It shows us why we're positive. Why positive vision came out of us. See. You discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. They go hand in hand. It's reciprocating. You've got to maintain that level of fear, which is an expression, if you will, of positive volition towards the truth. The beginning of gospel phase one, then obviously can be applied phase two. And it is applied. Acts 10:35, back to the New Testament. Peter's teaching, but in every nation, the man who fears Him fears God. That's theos in the Greek, verse 34. And does what is right. What's the right thing to do? Believe in God with your righteous fear. Is welcome to Him. So the gospel message provides unlimited atonement. It is open as potential salvation for every Tom, Dick, and Harry and their sisters that's ever lived on this planet. It's not, the potential is not cut off from anybody. No matter what nation they may live in, it can be the most pagan nation. If they're positive and have a true fear of God, then they're welcome to see. Whatever they might have been preceding, etc. Acts 13:26. Brothers, sons of Abraham's family, Jews, and those among you who fear God. who have positive volition directed towards God. To us, the word of this salvation is sent out. Those who have that potential are willing to express a fear of God. Then the gospel message will have impact and benefit. That's who is truly sent out. We'll spread the seed of truth to anybody who will give it an ear. But the only ones that will truly benefit from it are those who have a fear of God and take His word seriously, whatever context it may be delivered. And again, dealing with evangelizing, it begins with phase one, salvation. Then you have phase two, evangelizing. That's what you do as a Christian in your life experience. So hearing and righteous fear, two more ingredients that you look for successful evangelizing. We now see it being expressed through Abimelech's servants, his counsel. So now the dialogue here. Begins between Abimelech and Abraham, begins or starts off similar to the speech of Pharaoh back in 12, 18 through 19. Again, comparing event to event. There are some similarities, but then the dissimilarities is what sticks out like a sore thumb. 10, both ask, "What have you done?" As both interrogate Abraham. Ma'asah, our phrase. That echoes, that phrase also echoes 3:13. See, first of all, let's look at 12, 18, and 19. Then Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this you have done to me?" Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. So both Abimelech and the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, not named, ask Abraham this question. And the question itself further echoes the events of 3:13. In regards to fall of man, then Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" Our words, ma'asah, interrogative pronoun of the verb. And then 4:10 in regards to Cain, and he said, "What have you done?" God speaking to Cain, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." So, we see the similarity between Abimelech and the Pharaoh, and we see it also echoing God addressing the woman, man, and Cain. So 11, now the question in all four instances, our verse, Pharaoh, Eve, and Cain, is rhetorical, assuming the guilt of the accused. Obviously, we know it's rhetorical with God speaking to him. He argues what's happened. But the issue is, the main point, is that the question assumes the person is guilty. See? Twelve, and there is guilt, as we know, that can be laid upon Abraham, both cases. We're all concerned. 12, but beyond this now, the speeches and actions of Pharaoh versus Abimelech deviate markedly. And when you see the differences, then it opens wider the very gap of instances as they occurred and the impact otherwise. To begin with, 13, Pharaoh censures Abraham with contempt. not allowing any guilt on his part to be explored. As we looked at the verses, he simply asked him what he did. He doesn't give him a chance to respond. He holds him in contempt. And doesn't even give him a chance to defend himself otherwise. And Pharaoh basically just shuts the door. He passes judgment, tells him to get the hell out of Dodge, and end of story. See, now, that's not what we have here. Whereas Pharaoh censures Abraham and not allow any maybe misdoings on his part, in addition, to be explored why Abraham would do such a thing. Abimelech is completely different. 14, Abimelech opens himself for critique in the situation. He says, what have you done to us? And he follows it up with the second question, how have I sinned against you? Well, that opens the doors for his own person to be critiqued, for his own person to be judged and evaluated in regards to anything that maybe he's overseen, that is oversight on his part, if you will. So Abimelech opens himself for critique in the situation. 15, Pharaoh gave Abraham no chance to respond. Here, obviously, Abimelech does, as we see in the following verses. 16, another difference, Pharaoh expelled Abraham from Egypt immediately. And in fact, sent a convoy of troops to make sure that he left, as we saw. Here, Abimelech lets Abraham stay and then offers him the pick of the land to graze his livestock. Verse 15, and Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. Pharaoh only bestows prosperity upon Abraham for personal benefit, and only before divine intervention, realizing Abraham's scheme through the intervention. And that was as a dowry to, if you will, buy Sarah, as custom would be in that regard. And he did that before judgment came upon him and he started figuring things out. Abimelech, on the other hand, bestows blessing after the fact. He bestows blessing after the fact. He gives gifts, extends courtesy, graciousness, etc. Even after he knows that Abraham has wronged him and Sarah. So 18, the contrast between the two rulers points to a distinct difference in character and attitude towards God in similar situations. So we have two models set up, two opportunities for Abraham in interacting with two different rulers. And between the two rulers, we see two totally different types of people. 19, Pharaoh wants no further dealings with God. That's what his actions strongly suggest. He doesn't want anything to do anymore with Abraham. Get him out of here. See. God already knows this. It gives you a reason why God didn't speak to Pharaoh in a dream. There's no purpose. God reads everybody's tapes. It follows along the very lines in regards to evangelizing. God knows where polyvolition exists and where it doesn't. And he's not. It's not incumbent upon him, if he knows that people are negative and will not believe, to even provide the gospel, even though he may give other indications otherwise of the circumstance situation. With Pharaoh, God judged him. He should have known something supernatural was going on here. But what kind of interest do we see from him? Nothing. Abimelech is a whole different story. So Pharaoh wants no further dealings with God. Abimelech, point 19, honors God's intervention, acknowledging Abraham as a prophet, evidenced by seeking out the truth. The whole interrogation shows Abimelech trying to get down to the core of why all this is happening. What is the truth in this matter? See, so he's a thinking man. And this is what positive volition does. They hear the truth of doctrine, and it makes them think. And positive volition desires then to know the answers to these things. See, that's why we're called seekers in the Bible. And you see this characteristic in regards to Abimelech. And no matter whether he recognizes it in theological terms or not, it is at least an indirect acknowledgement that Abraham indeed is a spokesperson for God, because he's asking Abraham these questions. He wants to know the truth. 20, guess what? Seeking is an ingredient look for in evangelizing positive volition. That's what we look for. That's why our church exists. That's why doctrine exists. See. To throw out the net of the truth of Bible doctrine to see if there's positive volition that wants to be ensnared by that net. So seeking is an expression used in regards to those who are positive to Bible doctrine versus one who is negative and rejects doctrine. Compare Hebrews 11:6 in that respect. Recognizing that faith, belief, is positive volition in action. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. First of all, you've got to believe. You've got to believe God exists. You've got to believe that He has a plan for your life. It begins with saving faith. And then it follows up with phase two faith. Of what He wants you to think, say, and do as a new citizen under His kingdom, etc. And if you don't believe, you can be guaranteed that you're not pleasing God at all. You may be pleasing yourself, you may be pleasing people around you, but God is not happy with the situation. See, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. It's one thing to hear the truth. If you don't exercise faith, as James would say, it's worthless. Phase two. But also, we understand that in regards to phase one. The Jews saw Jesus Christ and heard all of His words. He was Messiah. But they failed to believe. What good did it do to hear Him? We read Jesus' words. See? If you would hear. But you can't, because you're negative. See? For he who comes to God, verse 6, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Those who seek Him are true seekers who are willing to exercise faith in Bible doctrine, beginning with phase one faith, and obviously extending phase two, which is evidence of their gravitation towards God, their attraction to Him, as a positive pole would so represent. So, when you're evangelizing, you're looking for someone who, in their soul, they've determined they want to have a relationship with God at some place, at the point of God consciousness in their life. You're looking for their soul, one who is seeking. And you never know when that seeking may pop out. See? Even though they may have been positive of God consciousness, it may be many years down the road before they finally step over the line and actually seek God to the extent that they come to saving faith. At the very end of their life for some people. But God knows these things. And he's not going to let anybody fall through the cracks who otherwise was positive. If you're positive to Bible doctrine, God will ensure that you get the truth of Bible doctrine sufficiently for you to run your course. I don't care what your situation, circumstance might be today. God can change anything at any time He so chooses to make things happen. But He knows. He knows what lies in the souls of men, what's in our hearts. And He's known it since eternity past. And He knows what's in the hearts of Abimelech and obviously the kingdom at large, the people around him. And in spite of Abraham's sin, fear, and failure to begin with in this whole ordeal, they're not going to fall through the cracks. He's going to make it work to the benefit of positive volition. So 21, now while Abimelech's first question looks to the actions of Abraham towards Abimelech and the kingdom, the second question, also rhetorical, looks to any part of guilt from Abimelech. How have I sinned against you? Abimelech speaking to Abraham. 22, the question, how have I sinned against you? Ma katha lamed, expects a negative answer. But it remains open to appeal in adjudication. This is pointing to this guy's intellectual honesty. See, this is how you dissect Bible doctrine. It points to his intellectual honesty. In spite of the fact he's told God, I haven't done anything, to my recollection, to anything that I've done wrong here, he's still willing to ask Abraham, what have I done? How have I sinned? Tell me. God's holding him in contempt. And it's got this guy thinking, this is some good stuff. How many people will miss the real one of the underlying messages and teachings that's going on in regards to these verses? And that is in the prospect of evangelizing others. So we'll let you think about that until Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to human light to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.